Hello. Today we're going to cover Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 33, so we do have a lot of content to get through. It will be a slightly longer sermon summary than I typically do. I want to start off with a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says this: "The Jews thought that God must certainly save them. They thought that they had a birth claim. Were they not the children of Abraham? Surely they had some right to it." This chapter battles this question of right. No man has any right to the grace of God. The terms are inconsistent. There can be no right to that which is free favor. We are all condemned criminals, and if pardoned, it must be as the result of pure mercy, absolute mercy. And that's what we continue to see as we finish this chapter up. So in verse 19, Paul says this: "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? In short, if God's ordained will always happens, then how could he punish those who do not receive his promises? Some would straight up say, God is to be blamed, not me." But Paul doesn't exactly answer the question, but actually responds to this question with a question himself. Verse 20, he says, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it?" It is a matter of bad theology. When that question is asked, it's not recognizing the very nature of God. He is almighty, creator, sustainer, savior, and is sovereign. He is in control, period. He has the right over his creation. So, verse 21 continues on this line, and it says, "Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make us from the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?" So those for the honorable use, these are those whom will be saved. Those for the common use, those whom will receive exactly that which they deserve, which is wrath. Verse 22 says, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, he could have spoken and had everyone melt away, but he doesn't. He endures with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. He graciously waits, patiently waits. He allows the gospel to be preached, and he allows sin to continue." Why? Here he continues on and says this: these individuals for wrath are those who do not have the Son. The wrath of God is abiding on them, and they are prepared. And this word prepared is important to know. It is passive. They are doing it to themselves by their sin and rebellion, like Romans 8 says. The mind set on the flesh is death. And he did so. Why does he endure them? He did so, verse 23, to make known the riches of his glory. So we get to pull the curtain back a little of the reason why. Why did God just never create anyone who would not be saved? Why did God not choose to save everyone? Why did God even create, knowing that Adam and Eve would sin after he created? Well, he used his redemptive plan. He allowed sin to take place, and he creates those who will be sent to hell forever based upon their sin and rebellion and rejection of the Savior. Why? To make known the riches of his glory, verse 23. So this plan of redemption magnifies the unique excellencies of God, this rich, overflowing, abundant excellence which God has. And it is made known to those vessels of mercy, upon vessels of mercy. The fact that there are those who willingly receive his wrath magnifies his grace and mercy upon those who receive just that, grace and mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. So now we see this word prepared is active. He prepared the receivers of salvation for salvation. It's contrasting the passiveness towards ones destined for destruction. In other words, God just allows them to continue on in their sin and rebellion. They prepare themselves for destruction, those who receive his wrath. But those who receive salvation, he actively prepares by his mercy and grace. Verse 24, "Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." So we see God does this indiscriminately. He calls both Jews and Greeks, free and slaves, all colors, male and female, rich and poor, educated, uneducated. No matter what distinction you want to make, God saves. So Paul now closes with some illustrations. This is not just something out of the blue. Rather, it's in the Old Testament. As Hosea has said, "I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved." Isaiah cries out, "Though the number of sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved, for the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly." Also, Isaiah says, "Unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah." So we see it's God who actively saves and preserves. What shall we say then? What's the response to this truth? What's the response to Romans chapter 9? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. So one cannot separate God's sovereign election from the requirement of faith in Christ. We see that they obtained this righteousness by faith. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 31, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. So the emphasis is laid upon their lack of faith here. Scripture teaches both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. The emphasis for salvation is God's work. The emphasis for destruction is on man's work. And we'll see that later on again in Romans chapter 11. Then verse 33 in closing, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Everyone who believes will be saved. God does not disappoint. So how is this fair? Listen, we don't want fair, right? Fair would be God sending every single one of us to hell. And fair is every single person who does go to hell. I'm mixing my words there. And fair is every single person who does go to hell because of their rebellion. We want, rather, mercy. We need God's mercy. And that is God's department and his perfect, glorious plan of salvation and redemption for his people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, that he would save whom he would save by his grace and mercy.